I've been looking forward to this all week. An age-old question that has been asked for eons. I don't even know how long an eon is, but I'm sure as long as there's been time, people have been asking this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Has anybody ever wondered that? Why do bad things happen to good people? The problem is that if you're going to ask that question, why do bad things happen to good people, you have to be willing to ask the same or these other questions too. Why do good things happen to bad people? And then you have to ask, why does bad things happen to bad people and why do good things happen to good people? The truth is, things happen. That's where it is. Things just happen. And we can get into a long theological dispute or discussion, rather debate, you know, that the suffering is due to sin, the fall in the garden, and that's certainly, there's certainly truth in that. But the problem is, what I try to tell people a lot and what I had to go through and learn from a good friend of mine is there's stuff that's happened that you can't go back and change. Has anybody ever done anything you say, oh man, if I could only go back and do it differently, I would do that? But guess what? You can't. And so what my good friend, his name is Gorman Morris, and one thing that I learned from him, well, I can't do anything about it. Here's where I am. Where do I go from here? So now what? If I can't change it, doesn't do me any good to just dwell on it. But I can affect what happens from this point forward if I can, and I will. And so, now, good. We talk about bad things and good people, right? There's an assumption there that we're going on that may be an incorrect assumption. Okay? We're assuming that there are good people. Now, Paul, yeah, well, you know, there's Scripture tells us that there is one, only one perfect person, and that is Jesus Christ, right? So if we're going to ask why do bad things happen to good people, surely if Jesus truly is a good person, surely nothing bad ever happened to Jesus Christ, right? Problem is, while we think about the crucifixion of Christ, a good man, a perfect man, right? Was that bad for him? Well, it's certainly suffering. It was a bad thing. We think about it and picture that in our mind. That's a bad thing. I mean, anybody volunteer to go through that? Anybody? No hands raised? Okay. But it was sure good for me. It was sure good for me because the Bible tells me that that's my only shot. That's my only hope that I have of seeing my Lord and Savior face to face, to spending an eternity in heaven, is because of what Jesus did on that cross for me. So was it a bad thing? You see, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's a matter of perspective. Now, on this topic of good people, whatnot, Paul kind of writes something in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I'm just going to kind of read through these 8 or 9 verses here. It says, as it is written. Now this actually comes from a collection of, he jumps through some of the Psalms and pulls some of this material out. Psalms 14 is where this first part comes from. But Paul writes, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. All makes it pretty clear that there's... Look around, and whoever you see, you can rest assured, even they are not truly good. I was speaking with someone the other day, and his comment was kind of, I'm just going to kind of sum it up, and he basically said, well, it's just my cross to bear. We're all called to suffer. And there's truth in that. We are called to suffer, but there's a caveat to that. We're called to suffer for the cause of Christ. Not just to suffer for suffering's sake. It's not like God's some mean kind of God. He just says, I just want to see how much they can take. He's going to heap burning coals on them and see how much they can take. You know, well, and he, let me tell you, he's not beyond that. Because if it takes that to bring you to him, he's willing to do that. He's willing to do that. He's willing to stop someone dead in their tracks on a road to Damascus and say, uh-uh, we ain't going down this way. I got different plans for you, and I'm going to use you. If your name is Paul, watch out. Don't head to Damascus unless you're ready for that, okay? But it's just my cross to bear. We're all called to suffer. It's true, but we're called to suffer for Christ's sake, not just for suffering's sake. Sometimes we suffer so that God can get our attention. Sometimes we suffer because we make poor decisions. I have suffered over some stupid, dumb decisions that I have made myself. I have also suffered over some stupid, dumb decisions that somebody else has made. And the consequences fell on me. I believe I've also suffered so that God could use that and how I react to that to show His light in somebody else's life. You see, there are lots of different reasons for suffering. But God is so good, He doesn't waste a drop of anything. If you're suffering today, God can use it. And He will use it if you will submit to Him and say, here I am. The truth is, God, this body ain't even mine anyway. It's only on loan from you, and it's yours. Do with it what you want. Because there's coming a day I'm not even going to need this whole thing anyhow. Some of y'all are cheering for that because you, I want a better one, yeah. No matter why we suffer, it can be used by God to bring about something wonderful and for His own glory. Now, some people have this notion that as Christians, we're beyond suffering. We shouldn't have to suffer anymore because we've given our life to Christ, and therefore, no more suffering. And I want to take a look at some of the very, very first Christians, okay? The very first Christians, which are the disciples of Jesus Christ Himself. I want to look at these 12 men, and I'm going to add Paul in there too because he had an encounter with Christ. He knew Christ. James. James and John were brothers, right? They were both disciples of Christ. James, in 44 A.D., he was just a young man. Herod Agrippa had him killed with a sword in 44 A.D. Now, historians tell us that the executioner was so convinced of James's faith and of James's courage and unwavering spirit that he, the executioner, believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and was executed with James. They had to go find a substitute executioner because the executioner got converted. Was James's suffering worth it to that executioner? Man. And Peter. Y'all remember Peter, right? Foot and mouth Peter kind of guy. Yeah. In 64 AD, he was crucified upside down per his request. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. So turn me upside down. And so some of these disciples, as they're, you know, the church, the universal church, the Catholic church, the church that was, it was just called the church, they have honored some of the disciples in certain ways. And so you have a St. Peter's cross, which is a upside down cross. Okay. Andrew, Peter's brother, he was crucified in 70 A.D. on an olive tree in Greece. Now, Andrew's cross was a little bit different. It wasn't the typical cross. And this is just from historians throughout history. It wasn't your typical cross like we, you know, when you think of the Christian cross like we have on the flag there. It's just It wasn't a cross. It was basically an X. And so they have St. Andrew's cross. And it's basically the X. And that's kind of how historians tell us that he was crucified. But nonetheless, he was crucified in 70 AD on an olive tree in Greece. Thomas. Remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't that be stinky to get stuck with a moniker like that for all of eternity? Hi, I'll get to heaven. Hello, Mike, I'm Thomas. You mean Doubting Thomas? He said, man, not anymore. That was a long time ago. I can't get shaken of that thing. I'm still suffering from that moniker, from that nickname. But Thomas, bless his heart, he was speared with pine spears. He was tormented with red-hot plates, and then he was burned alive. Now, Philip, in 54 A.D., he evangelized in what is now modern Turkey. Hostile Jews had him tortured and crucified. Matthew, somewhere, and the dates are a little bit sketchy on him, somewhere between 60 and 70 A.D., he was nailed to the ground and then beheaded in Ethiopia. Nathanael, in 70 A.D., he was, sources tell us he was flayed, which means he was skinned alive, and then crucified. James, the lesser, that's another nickname, have you? I'm James. Which one, the good one or the lesser one? I'm James the lesser. In 63 A.D., he was tossed off the top of the temple. And we didn't kill him. They beat him with a fuller club. Beat him on his head. Simon. In 74 A.D., he preached in Egypt, Cyrene, Africa, Libya, and Persia. Well, when he got to Syria, he was captured and tortured. And they sawed him in half. Good people don't suffer, right? Judas Thaddeus. In 72 A.D., he was preaching in Mesopotamia, which is basically modern-day Iraq. He was beaten to death with sticks. Matthias. Y'all remember Matthias when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, and he went and hung himself and then fell and was spilled out on the ground. Matthias was elected to replace him as the 12th disciple. He was preaching in Ethiopia. Well, they revolted against him and they stoned him as he was being crucified on a cross. And John, in 95 A.D., is when he finally he died. He's the only one of the disciples to die with a natural death. Okay, but it wasn't for lack of trying. They threw him into boiling oil to fry him. And he lived through it. So then they just exiled him to the island of Patmos. Well, that's where he wrote and received the revelation and wrote that down. And then Paul, in 67 A.D., he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Now, if you would think that if Christians were ordained to not suffer, then surely these first Christians, these men who spent time with Jesus, who ministered with Him and witnessed and saw all these things, then surely they would have not met their end like they did. Now, it would be a tremendous incentive to become a Christian if it meant an end to suffering, wouldn't it? All you got to do is receive Jesus Christ and you will have no more troubles. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise the rest of your days. That'd be a very popular message. But it's just not the truth. By Jesus' own words, He said, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Basically, in this world you'll have trouble, but this world ain't the end. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There's coming a better day in a place where there is no pain, no sorrow, no death, no crying. Forward to that day. So then, what do we do with trouble, suffering, hurts, disappointments, betrayals, and so forth? What's the answer? How do we make it? Sunday school answer is Jesus.
Yeah,
that's true. The antidote to suffering itself is hope. It's hope in that better tomorrow. Hope in that what I'm going through is not going to be wasted. Hope that what I'm going through, God can take and use for good. If not for me, then for somebody, because somebody needs Jesus. And if it takes this for me to go through, if it takes me going through this for somebody else, so be it. There's hope. There's hope. In Lamentations, we're going to go way back. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here from the book of Lamentations. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That'd make a great song, wouldn't it? I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace, for one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. What anchors Jeremiah's hope is God's character, His faithfulness, His great faithfulness to His own name, His steadfast, His loyal, promised love. Our hope is in the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's hope. It is His love that never, ever fails. Even in your suffering. Does God really love you? Oh, if you ever doubt that, let me tell you, you can rest assured He loves you so much. Loves you so much that if there was anything else that would have been required for you to have an eternal life with Him, He would have done that too. He didn't stop short on anything. He gave the very best. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ, which paid for your salvation. Now, if you've not cashed in that voucher for that, if you've not received the great gift that Jesus gives to you, oh, my friend, today is your day. This is a soul-selling day. You can have your soul redeemed by Jesus Christ today. In Romans, back to Romans, and we'll read one more little passage further on back in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, two verses. Paul writes here to the church in Rome. He says, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. If you can think of it, it doesn't matter, because it's still not big enough to keep us, to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No suffering, no pain, no hurt, no anguish, no disappointment, no betrayal, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So do you hurt? Are times hard? Now, I'm not one of those preachers that preaches If you just think positively, you'll have no trouble. Okay? However, I do believe that Scripture teaches us to focus and put our focus on God even in the midst of our troubles. And when we do that, it creates a change within us. It's the change of perspective. Matter of fact, Scripture says, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The one that can do something about it, He is my helper. He is my strength. When I focus on God and His goodness, you see, it paints a better picture of my circumstances. It's not necessarily that my circumstances change. It just gives me a little better perspective on it sometimes. And sometimes that's what we really need, because that's the encouragement that helps us to get through the circumstances. Yes, we suffer. But you don't have to suffer alone. You don't have to suffer alone. The psalmist writes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, we go through valleys. All of us. Through the valley of the shadow of death, when there's not death knocking at the door, and then things are dark, and it's just, ooh. God says, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm there with you. My encouragement to you today, if you're a child of God, if you are have received the salvation that Jesus Christ has offered to you, that you could never buy on your own, could never do enough good on your own, if that's you and you are a child of God, be encouraged that no matter how dark it gets, what you have to go through, you are not alone. Look up. You see, when we take our eyes off of the situation sometimes and we're able to just focus on God, sometimes we get a higher perspective. We get a different perspective. Sometimes God will reveal to us, I know it hurts. And I know it's not fun, it's not comfortable. Oh, but if you could only see what I'm doing through this. But there's somebody else over here needs to see you go through this and see you come out on top. I'm going to be with you. We're going to get through that there together. That's encouragement to you as a child of God. If you are not a child of God, if you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, publicly professed Him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God still loves you. And the encouragement is, if you don't want to be alone through that valley, which will come, you can receive Jesus Christ and rest assured that He will be with you. He told His disciples, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And He was. Even as they were being crucified, beheaded, cut in half, boiled alive, He was still with them, walking through that valley with them. And because they suffered, and because they died, because they gave their lives, and they held firm to the faith, we have many of the pages of Scripture today. And it's for you. It's for me. It's encouragement. Are you encouraged? Oh, be encouraged. And like I said, if you don't have that hope, because hope is what beats it, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have that hope, you and I need to visit. Because the hope is there, and it's free of charge to you. All you have to do is receive it. Kind of like your Christmas is coming up in a month, and some of you have already done your Christmas shopping, I know. But it's kind of like if you bought this Christmas present. If I bought this present, I wrapped it up with a pretty bow on top. It was beautiful. It was camo wrapping paper. And I gave it to Hal, and I said, Hal, this is a present from me to you. And he took it and thought, man, this is pretty. I don't want to mess up this paper, so I'm going to put it on that shelf right there. And I'm going to look at it every day. And he doesn't know that what's inside that box is something that he could enjoy and be useful to him. He didn't know that because he's never received it, really. He just took it and made a display of it. And folks, I'm afraid that's what many so-called Christians do today. They take that present and they put it up on the box and they display it. And they go, oh, isn't it pretty? but it's never really become received. They've never really received it because they've never opened it up. They've never dived into what's inside and found the usefulness of what's inside and the good stuff that's inside that package. And if that's you today, oh, my friend, let's tear the ribbons off. Tear the camo paper off. Open up the box and see what God has for you inside. It's good stuff. God is a giver of good gifts, my friends. And the best gift He could ever give, He gave. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we've worshiped You in this place today. We've honored You. We have lifted Your name up high. We've sung about Your goodness, Your greatness, Your healing power, Your unfailing love, Your faithfulness. God, You are good. You are good. Oh, Father, may we trust in You. May we trust in You for the salvation that we cannot get on our own. And Father, once we've received that salvation, may we continue to trust in You, Father, because there will be valleys. There will be struggles. There will be suffering. But thank You for the hope that You give us through Jesus Christ. The hope that we have that this, even the worst thing that could happen to me on this earth, pales in comparison to an eternity in heaven with You. Father, we have that hope because You've given us that hope. May we cling to it in times of need, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. I'm going to ask my wife to come down the front with me here. We'll be standing here. If we can pray for you, oh, we'd love to have that opportunity. The altar is always open, like Hal said, the altar is always open. If you just need to come and spend some time with the Lord, you come and do that. But this is your time. My prayer for you is if the Lord has touched you this morning, if the Spirit has laid a something on your heart, my encouragement to you today would be to respond to that. Maybe it's just to give yourself fully to Him. Maybe it's to say, Lord, thank You for the encouragement You gave me, because I am suffering, I am struggling, and I know, Father, that it's not going to be wasted, so help me to bear it well. That's a response. You say, thank You. Thank You for this opportunity to show You off and to let You shine in my life. And He'll give you the strength. He will. Whatever your need is, this is your time. You respond as the Spirit leads you.